Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you and we praise you, God. And Lord, we come to glorify your name. We come to magnify your name. God, we ask that you'll speak now, that your servants will hear, Father, and that we'll be not only hearers, but doers of your word, God. We honor you today for who you are. It is in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen, and thank God. This morning, if you have your Bibles, you turn to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. We're still in our series, A Night with the Master. We are looking at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life and everything that transpired throughout that period of agony that he went through. Understand that Jesus came to this earth with a purpose. And Jesus fulfilled every purpose that the Father had for him. His first purpose was to come and to show us how to live the kingdom citizenship life. And now he's getting to his final purpose, his final act of service. And that is being obedient to his Father. In the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 32, is where you'll find these words. And they came to a place which is called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John and began to soar amazed and to be very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And he come and findeth them sleeping, and said unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. From these passages of scripture, I'd like to take for a thought the agony of our Savior. The agony of our Savior. Oftentimes, it's difficult for us to imagine Jesus agonizing over anything because we view him as being God. We view him as being invincible. And so therefore, sometimes it's difficult for us to really identify with him. But understand that Jesus agonized that he might identify with us, because all of us agonize over things in this world. And the reason being is because we live in a fallen world. This world is not perfect. As a matter of fact, this world is filled with imperfect people. The church is filled with imperfect people, to tell you the truth. And it's not unless we recognize that all of us are imperfect and that we are going to have some agony, and we will also be the cause of some agony. But here Jesus identifies with this agony. What is agony? Agony refers to an intense physical or emotional pain. It's often associated with suffering and distress. It's described as a state of extreme discomfort and anguish. It is a place of torment. And in this context here, Jesus' agony is related to his impending death, his march to Golgotha. Is now in plain view. Because you'll see in the text throughout Scripture that the Scripture says that his time had not yet come. Well, it's changed now because his time now, his hour is right now. And you can say all you want to, what you won't do and how you won't react until you put in a situation or a circumstance. Here we see Jesus' humanity in full view. And understand that this does not diminish his divinity. But Jesus here is agonizing, as the text says, that he's agonizing even unto death. Jesus is troubled in his spirit. He knows what's ahead of him. But it's not only about what's ahead of him that's causing him this agony. It's him knowing that those that he invested in, those that he trusted, those that he had poured into would soon forsake him. This whole discourse begins in the Last Supper as they got together and Jesus expressed his love for them to the end. And then he demonstrated it by serving them and washing their feet. And after washing their feet, he tells them that one of you is going to betray me. The psalmist said that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend, someone who was close to him. But understand this, that even though the betrayer, which is Judas Iscariot, may have fooled the disciples because they didn't know it was Judas. And let me tell you, brothers, that sometimes your Judas can look so much like your friend, you won't even recognize him. But Jesus unmasked Judas. But even before that, they begin to say, Lord, is it I? They didn't even really know themselves. And so Jesus tells them, go and do what you're going to do, but do it quickly. And Judas leaves them. He's on his way to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knows this. He's being betrayed by someone whom he loved, that he loved to the end. And then he turns to the 12 and he said that all of you will forsake me. Every last one of you will run off and leave me. He knows this because he is God. He knows the heart and the thoughts of man. Just like he knows the heart and the thoughts of them, he knows the hearts and the thoughts of all of us. He said, y'all of y'all gonna run off and leave me. And Peter, with his Peter self, stands up and says, Lord, I'll never forsake you, even if it costs me my life. I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. And Jesus has to bring him back to reality and say, listen here. Before the cock crows, three times you will deny me. And Peter could not believe that. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for his hour, for his departure. And he's vexed in his spirit. And he comes to a place called Gethsemane. Now understand, Gethsemane was a garden that was situated outside the temple, the walls of Jerusalem. It was seated right at the foot of the Mount of Olives. As a matter of fact, Gethsemane means olive press. The significance of this whole text is that Jesus is telling them that he has to be broken. He has to be crushed. He has to be pressed in order to get the oil of the Holy Spirit to flow. That's the significance of them being in Gethsemane. It is the garden of agony. It is the place where Jesus often resided when he visited Jerusalem. This was not an unfamiliar place for Jesus, which tells me that all of us are going to have our gardens of agony in our lives. It should not be unfamiliar to you. All of us are going to have problems and situations that will rock us to our core. It seems that there's no hope in life anymore. It could be the fact that you lost a loved one, someone close to you. Your life has not been the same since they've been gone. It could be the loss of a job and the subsequent loss of a house and perhaps a family even. But God is still present. God is still on the throne. And he can identify with your weaknesses. Why? Because he's been there before. He's experienced it before. This is not just something that is written down in the Bible just because they want to put it there. No, Jesus actually experienced this. There was mental anguish that was going on here. And the reason being because Jesus is about to step into a place that he's never stood before. And that is total separation from his Father. He had never known being separated from his Father. And that's what happened at Calvary. Jesus has Calvary in his views. He sees it in yonder's distance. He sees the pain, the suffering. He sees the abandonment. He sees the loneliness of not having his Father there. For it's from Calvary that he says, Father, why hast thou, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God goes from being his Father to being his God. Because now he's standing in the place of us. All of our sin was poured out on him. And God forsook his Son that he would not forsake us. Because he forsook Jesus upon that cross, he can say the words that I'll never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Because your sins and my sins have been dealt with at Calvary. Jesus has all of this in full view. He sees all of it. He's in agony. He's suffering. Mentally, he's suffering. You know, listen, Isaiah 53 kind of like gives us an insight of this garden experience. Here's what it says in Isaiah 53. He said, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Listen here. Surely he has borne what our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here's the good part. But he was wounded for our transgression. Not his own, but for our transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of his peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Here, he's talking about, when he talks about he was bruised for our iniquity, it means that he was actually crushed. The Hebrew word actually means to crush. Just like you were crushed alive. Did you not know the value of an olive comes after the crushing of it? If you had an olive garden, the real money came in the crushing of the olives. Because oil came out of the olives. And understand that the Holy Spirit is a representation of oil. They were anointing kings with oil and priests with oil as a representation of the Holy Spirit. spirit. And Jesus said that unless I be crushed, unless I go away, he cannot come. So all of this is matching up. It's prophesied. Jesus had to be crushed just like an olive that we might be able to receive the oil of the Holy Spirit. So he's agonizing and he asked his disciples to do two simple things as they enter the garden. He said, stay here, but I want you to watch and I want you to pray. And I would today that every day that we will wake up with that in our minds, that we get up, that we watch and that we pray. What are you watching for? We're watching for opportunities to serve God. Because that's what Jesus was asking them to do. Watch, because why? The deceiver, the betrayer has gone, and I need to know when he's on his way back with the army. I need you to be vigilant. I need you to be watchful. But at the same time, I need you to be praying. Going before the Father, asking him that his will be done. And so Jesus goes on a little further into the garden and he takes his three inner circles with him, Peter, James, and John. And he tells them that I'm sorrowful. I need to pray. Let's drop anchor here for a minute, because what do you do when you get sorrowful? What do you do when the agony and the strains of this world come into your presence? Do you take the time to get into the presence of God? Do you take the time to get down on bended knees and bow yourself before God? Do you act like these disciples? Jesus tells them, stay here. Peter, James, and John, I know you're my inner circle, but this is the time I need to get away with the Lord by myself. I don't need an audience. And so the Bible said that he goes a ways away. When the gospel writer said he went about a stone's throw away and he falls on his knees and he begins to pray. And understand that Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed about everything. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. In Matthew's gospel, the sixth chapter, he teaches his disciples how to pray. In John 17, he prays a prayer of unity, that they might be unified. In Luke's gospel, he prays a prayer of intercession for Peter. He said that, Peter, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. He said, but I prayed for you. He stands in the gap for Peter. And then at the Last Supper, Jesus prays in all three Gospels. But here perhaps is one of Jesus' most crucial prayers. It is this prayer at Gethsemane. He goes before his Father. And I like the way that Mark addresses him, because Mark uses the word Abba, Father, as Jesus addresses his Father. Abba, Father means daddy. It is an intimate name that he has, and it reflects his intimate relationship with his Father. He said, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, what cup is that? It's the cup of suffering. It's the cup of death. As a matter of fact, Jesus told them, the disciples, when they had begun to argue over who would be the greatest and who would sit on his right hand when he get into the kingdom. And Jesus asked this simple question. He said, are you able to drink from the cup that I will drink from? In other words, are you willing to die for me? Are you willing to give your life for me? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to drink from that cup, brothers and sisters? Are you willing to surrender everything to God, even if it costs you your life? he got quiet. Listen, it never fails. Well, Pastor, I don't know about that now. I mean, but here it is, someone who gave their lives for us. He gave his life for me. I should be willing to at least live my life for him. Because regardless to what, you're going to die of something unless the rapture happens. But at least be willing to live for him. Jesus goes to his father, his daddy. He said, Daddy, listen here. I really don't want to do this. I don't know what it's like to be separated from you. I've always had you. But I know what's headed ahead of me. I know that I'll be marched from judgment hall to judgment hall. I know that they'll be bring false accusers in and falsely accuse me. I know that even my disciples will forsake me. There'll be nobody there. I know that there'll be shame on this cross. And I don't care, listen, whatever you're going through, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation is, it pales in comparison to what Jesus is going through right now. This is a difficult time for him because he is fully man. He feels our infirmities. He feels our weaknesses. Hebrews tells us that. We don't have a high priest that cannot feel these things. He feels them. He knows them. If you strike Jesus, he'll feel it. If you cut him, he'll feel it. If you put nails in his hands, he's going to feel it. If you lie on him, it grieves him. If you abandon him, he feels that. Don't get it twisted. The problem is that we don't really understand the God-man unity. That him being fully man and yet fully God. He feels the pain, the suffering. And so he asked his father, he said, listen here, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus here is praying based on his relationship with his father, based on his confidence in his father. Listen, this is what Jesus is saying. And it was said in a TV series some time ago. Father knows best. Because he comes after that and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus realized that the Father knew better. That this is the reason, this is the purpose that he came to this earth to do. He came knowing that he was going to suffer for the sins of humanity. As a matter of fact, that's what his name means. That he would save his people from their sin. And the only way to do that is that he must shed his blood. But to what extent? What extent was that he would be beaten beyond recognition? He would be beaten with the cat nine tail that would tear his flesh from his body. That would cause all kinds of pain and suffering. They said that they hit him in his face and told him, prophesy. Tell us who hit you. We put a crown of thorns on his head. They would mock him. They would bring him to open shame. But he did that for us. He identified with all of it. It was necessary that Jesus go through this. And
And it was necessary because of our sinful behaviors, our sinful actions. It required this. And there's no one in this room, there's no one in all of human history that could have took what Jesus took. It took a God-man to be able to do this. And even though I don't even really understand the whole concept between the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, that is the joining of God and the joining of man at the same time. Can't even put it in my mind right. But I know that he did it. I know that he suffered, bled, and died for me. I know that he agonized and he was in pain. I know that. Every step of the way, Jesus took everything that they had to give. And yes, they put a cross on his shoulders. And he died for us. So he's praying, asking God to let this cup pass. But God, not my will, but your will be done. But then look again how Jesus gets up from his prayer and he goes to see about the disciples. He goes to see about them only to find them asleep. Well, Jesus, can you blame them? They've been up all night. You've just laid something heavy on them. And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes when I'm dealing with difficult situations, sleep is prescription for healing. I remember as a boy when I did something wrong and mama would tell me, she's like, listen, I'm going to whoop you up. You know, when I get home, you're going to get a whooping. And I thought because if I went to sleep, it wasn't hard to fall asleep. If I went to sleep, then she'd forget about it. But I didn't have one of them mamas. Mama would wake you up whooping you. But here Jesus comes back and he finds them fast asleep. And he addresses Peter. And he calls him Simon. Calls him Simon, his old name, because he was acting like his old self. He said, couldn't you just wait, watch, but 1 hour? 1 hour of prayer. 1 hour of going before the Father. It's difficult, brothers and sisters. And Jesus really says it. He said, because the flesh is weak. It's weak. We're weak through our flesh. Even though in our spirits we're willing to do the will of God, we're weak through our flesh. Our flesh is weak. And that's why we're to walk in the spirit, that we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a difficult time. Jesus is agonizing. The disciples are sleeping. Brothers and sisters, you can't always go to your brothers and sisters on some things. There's time that when you're in these situations, you got to go to God. You got to go to Abba Father. You got to go to Daddy. Because Jesus leaves them there then, tells them to watch, goes back, and he prays a second time. And the second time that he prays, he shows his intensity. He prays the same prayer. Daddy, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And after praying, he goes back to see about his disciples. And they're asleep again. He wakes them up, commands them again to watch, to pray. And Jesus goes again and prays a third time. This time, it shows his submission to what the will of God really is. He said, God, if this is what you want, then Father, this is what I want. And this is, that goes for us as well. When we pray to God, when we go to God, I've learned how to ask God for exactly what I want. I do. I go to God. I don't shortchange God. I serve a God that is a big God that can give me the desires of my heart. But I go to God. I ask God for exactly what I want. But I close that prayer to God. If you don't want this for me, then neither do I. I'm submitting myself to your will, God. I don't know always what the will of God is. But God, if it's not your will, God, I don't want it. Because when God gives us our will, when he turns us over to our will, it's a mess. There are times that we can bug God so much to where he says, okay, go ahead. It's not unto that. Go ahead. I'm going to give it to you. And if you don't believe me, look at the children of Israel. When they were in the wilderness, they were praying to God, Lord, we want meat. We want meat. He said, but I gave you manna. They said, yeah, we know you gave us manna, but we want some meat. We want flesh. That's what we want. We had it when we was in Egypt. We want some flesh. And God said, well, okay, since you want it, here you go. He gave them so much quail that they got sick off of it. It began to come out of their nostrils. Why? Because they wanted their will to be done, and God gave it to them. Understand that the best place to be is in the will of God. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said, pray that God's will comes here on earth. And God's will for salvation was for Jesus to give his life as a sacrifice. And that's exactly what he did, because soon thereafter, Jesus comes back the third time to find them asleep and tells them to sleep on. Get your rest. Because the journey is about to get difficult. And all down in yonder's distance, he's seen Judas Iscariot coming with the soldiers. And yes, they did arrest him there. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. They arrested Jesus and they marched him from judgment hall to judgment hall. They took him from Caiaphas to Pontius Pilate to Herod and back to Pontius Pilate. And there he finds himself standing before Pontius Pilate. Pontius said that, don't you know I have power to set you free? And Jesus said, you have no power other than what my Father gives you. He wanted to know, was Jesus the king of the Jews? Jesus said, thou sayest that I am. And he left it up to the Jews. They said, I'll tell you what, I got an opportunity to let one of these free. I can either let Jesus free or I can let Barabbas go. The crowd began to call for Barabbas. Free Barabbas, free Barabbas. So what must we do with Jesus? And they began to yell, crucify him, crucify him. And that's exactly what they did. They put him on Golgotha's hill, put nails in his hands, nails in his feet, crown of thorns on his head. They pierced him in his side, hung him before his Father in heaven and his mother on earth, hung him between two thieves. He suffered, bled, and died on Calvary's cross for your sin and for my sin. Yes, he gave up the ghost right there at Calvary's cross. Yes, he died right there at Calvary. He was graveyard dead. Therefore, they took him down, put him in a borrowed man's tomb. He stayed there Friday and Saturday. But early on Sunday morning, he rose with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. He gave his life for him, for us. Gave his life for me. Because he gave his life for me, I'll live my life for him. So how do you deal with agony? You pray. You go before your Father. You pray. Because he's the only one that can do anything about our circumstances and our situations. Why? Because he identifies with us. Glorious as it is, he's sitting at the right hand side of the Father, making intercession for us. And listen, he's going to come back again. My prayer is that you'll be ready when he comes back. He's coming back without, for a church without spot or wrinkle. Will you be ready? Please stand to your feet. The door to the church is open. Is there one? Amen. The choice is yours. Is there one? Jesus. Is there one?
Savior.
Is there one? Amen. Come on, do you know him as a healer? Has he healed your body? Healer, healer, healer. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen, amen.
Savior, Savior, Savior.
Amen, amen. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing to experience the gospel of Jesus Christ and to know that Jesus feels our every infirmity, that he knows everything that we're going through. He's experienced everything that we're going to face. There's going to be some stuff that you're going to face coming up. You don't even know it yet. That you're going to need this Gethsemane experience. You need to understand the principles of going before God. Jesus went 3 times before God, and it did not change God's mind. I'm reminded of how Paul went to God 3 times about a thorn he had in his flesh, and it still did not change God's mind. And there's some things that you're going to go through. God is not going to change his mind. But just like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And it was Jesus' expense that we have this grace. It's at his expense. It's at his, what he did. That's the reason why we have this grace. It's the grace of God. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to ask that you stand now. Our hearts are satisfied and we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who desire prayer, come down to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord.
Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Savior, Savior, Savior. Jesus is the name.
Come on, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus.
Dear eternal God, our Father, we come to you this evening, this afternoon, God. We thank you and we praise you, God, for all that you've done, Father. And Lord, we just take time to just say thank you. Thank you for all that you've done, God. Thank you for what you're doing right now. And Lord, we thank you in advance, God, for what you're going to do, Father. We just come as your people, God, asking you, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, God, that we might be able to come and make our requests known. And this afternoon, God, I come on behalf of these, your people. I pray, God, that you would move mightily right now in their lives, God. That you allow your word to be impactful. That it might be purposeful in our lives, God. And that, God, we will take it and give it some practicality and apply it to our lives, God. All of us go through difficult times, God. And every last one of us respond in a different way, God. But I pray, God, that we will respond like Jesus did. That he did not necessarily look to his friends or other people, God. But he went to his daddy. I pray right now, God, that we would acknowledge you for who you are, God. That in the times of trouble, that we'll learn how to come to you. When we're about to lose heart, God, when our faith is weak, God, let us come before your presence, Lord. Touch us, Father. We know that you can, God. We believe that you will. Now, Father, we ask that you look upon all of us as we depart from this place, God. Lord, you've got a special plan for each and every one of our lives, God. And Lord, I'm praying, God, that we will live out those plans that you have for our lives. Send us to someone to share this glorious gospel with. Tell them about this unfailing love that you have for us. The direction that you give us, the peace that you give us, God. The joy down deep inside that you give us, God, that strengthens us, Lord. God, we're praying, Heavenly Father, Lord, for that soul that does not know you in the free pardon of their sin, God. That their hearts and their minds might be open to receive your word, God. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that we would be an evangelistic church, Heavenly Father. God, we thank you for all that you do. Now, Father, look upon our sick list, God. We don't want to neglect to pray for them, God. Touch right now for your glory again, God. We know that you're able, God. We pray for the little, the Russell and the Gregory family, God. We pray for Mother Mary Tate, that you'll bless her as well, Heavenly Father, and heal her. Look upon this list, God. And God, even those who have not spoken it, that perhaps may be sick in their bodies, God, we're praying for them. God, let us not forget those who are behind prison walls, God. Let us not forget those who are in convalescent homes, God. God, we pray for the authorities in this world and in our United States, our government officials, God. We pray for all of them, God. Touch, heal, and deliver, God. For this is a broken nation, God. Help our nation, God. Heal our nation, God. Mend our nation, Lord. Put us back on the right track, God. We thank you and we praise you, God. For everything that was said and done in this service. But Lord, this is your service, God. We bless your name for it, God. We ask this in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and thank God. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the sweet communion of his Holy Spirit, may it rest, rule, and abide with us now, hence, and forevermore. Let every heart sing. Amen. God bless you.